Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the Book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Lord, as we continue our study of Romans, I just pray, Lord, that we would take your truth and we would embrace it in our daily living, that you'd continue to speak to us through your Spirit, that you would mold us and shape us according to your sanctifying power. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the sixth chapter of Romans as we continue our study this morning. And as my habit has been over the last several weeks, I want to step back a little bit and kind of put everything in context so we'll have the correct understanding. In Romans chapter 6 starts off with Paul posing a question regarding our obedience, when he asks, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" In which he replies in verse 2, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" And then for the next 12 verses, he goes on and expounds upon his answer. And in expounding upon that answer, he points out that our identity with Christ begins at his death. Christ died for us. He paid our sin debt for us, and we identify with him in that death. If you remember when I first started this, I pointed out that we first meet Jesus Christ at his cross. And we identify with Christ both in his death and in his resurrection, and our life of faith is a life of victory, because in verse 14, as he summarizes this point, he says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace." So as he makes that statement in verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace," he then goes in verse 15 then and asks another question. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace?" Since we're not under the law, can I sin because I'm under grace? And then he answers again, "Certainly not." In verse 16, he says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Paul was dealing with his critics in chapter 6, who thought that his preaching of the gospel would lead to sinful living, that it would be an excuse for cheap grace. And today, I think in our culture and our society, I think that these verses are a wonderful counter to people who falsely believe that they can live however they want to because of grace. Because I think that for the last 40, 50 years, the modern American church has preached a gospel of cheap grace. Come down, make a decision for Christ, and then you can live however you want to. And to prove that fact, what I want to do is point to a fairly recent Lifeway poll, a poll that they ask believers in 2012. And I want to point out, these are not people off of the street. These are people who are active churchgoers. That's a very important point. And they ask them to confirm the following statements. The first statement that they ask them to confirm is this statement: A Christian must learn to deny himself or herself in order to serve Christ. Fairly benign question, right? After all, Jesus said that if we want to be followers of Christ, that we have to deny ourselves. A Christian must learn to deny himself or herself in order to serve Christ. Now, before I give you the answer, I want to reiterate. These are people that go to church. 36%, only 36% will strongly agree with that statement. 36. Now, before I give you the rest of the answers, I do want to point out something that I meant to point out earlier on. We have proof that people lie on religious polls. And they do that as far as church attendance. And the reason that we know that people lie on religious polls is for people that say, I go to church X number of times a month. If that really happened, the churches in America would be packed. They lie because they want to, well, I should answer it this way. So 36% strongly agree with that statement. A Christian must learn to deny himself or herself in order to serve Christ. 28%, there again, churchgoers, 28% will say they somewhat agree. They somewhat agree with that statement. 19%, one out of five, roughly, will disagree that you need to deny yourself in order to serve Christ. A basic teaching of Christianity. 20% of churchgoers say that they disagree. Regarding sin, they ask this statement. I confess my sins and wrongdoings to God and ask for forgiveness. Confession. There again, basic tenet of the faith, confession. Of that statement, 39% said that they ask for forgiveness every single day. 27%, a few times a week. Another 27%, between once a week and once a month. Rarely or never. Keep in mind, churchgoers. Rarely or never. 8%. 8%. In other words, only 40% of Christians are confessing their sins on a daily basis. Sin prevention. They ask this statement. I try to avoid situations in which I might be tempted to think or do immoral things. I try to avoid situations in which I might be tempted to think or do immoral things. Only 32% strongly agree with that statement. 42% somewhat agree. 11% of active churchgoers disagree that you should avoid situations in which that you might be tempted to think or do immoral things. Last statement. When I realize my attitude does not please God, I take steps to try to fix it. Only 32% of active churchgoers believe that statement and would strongly agree with it. 49% somewhat agree. 4% disagree. And I would venture to say, since we know that people lie on religious polls, I would venture to say that people that say they somewhat agree with that statement, I would say that they really don't. They answer because they think that's what they should say. And my argument is, and the reason why I wanted to bring up this poll in today's sermon is that the church is in crisis. And people say, oh, the church is in crisis because we've got this COVID outbreak and we've got churches that are in persecution. And it is true that there are churches in various parts of the country that are in persecution today. There's churches in California, there's churches in New York that are being persecuted. They're not allowing to meet, and they're being persecuted for their beliefs. But I would venture to say that that is not the pressing problem in church life in America today. The pressing problem is that we have a distorted view of God in church today. The church is in crisis, and it is an internal crisis, and it is centered around sin. Just like the Hebrews made a false image of God, the modern American believer has made a false image, and they have distorted the view of God and what God requires of them. And Paul, when he asks this question, "What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" he replies, "Certainly not." But there's a lot of people out there that say, "It's okay, God understands. God understands." They have a false image of a holy and righteous God. He then goes on in verse 16 and he compares us to slaves. He compares us to slaves. Now, not a lot of people want to identify with that term slave. I remember one particular believer that I knew that he always liked to quote Revelation 1:6, which says that God has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. That's true. It's more accurate, though, that he's made us a kingdom. He's made us a kingdom of believers, and we are priests because we have access to God. I can step into, and you can step into, the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. People like that title, that I can be a king and a priest. No one wants to be a slave. I would venture to say if we went into an elementary classroom and said, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" Nobody says, "Hey, I want to be a slave when I grow up." Nobody says that. Why is that? Why is that word slave so offensive? I'd make the argument that no one wants to be a slave because you are beholden to someone else. And as I was thinking about this, it kind of reminded me of the lyrics from Proud Mary, from Creedence Clearwater, "Working for the man every night and day. You have no life." That's how the world views it. You have no life when you are a slave. You're always on call. Your life's not your own. But when Paul poses this question, shall we continue to sin because we're not under law but under grace? And as he points out this idea of being a slave, there's only two choices, that you're either a slave to God or you are a slave to sin. You can't have it both ways. You can't be in the middle. And in fact, Christ already addressed that in Matthew chapter 6:24, when he says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You can't have it both ways. You can't go back and forth. And so the answer is that you have to make a choice. You can't be a free agent. And I think that there's a lot of people in modern Christian society that want to view their faith and they want to view their life as one of a free agent. So they decide, well, it's Sunday, so I might pay homage to God and go to church. If I don't pay homage to God and go to church, it's okay. He understands. I might be obedient today, and I might make the right choice today, but there again, if I make the wrong choice, it's okay. He understands. And I want to ask you, if you feel like that you can vacillate between serving God and not serving God, let me ask you this question. If that is your view, who is God? You've made yourself God. If you feel like that you can make that choice, that it's your choice today whether or not you're obedient. It's your choice today whether you pursue righteousness. It's your choice today whether or not you pick up your word. It's your choice today whether or not you petition Him in prayer. And after all, if you choose not to, it's okay. My friends, you aren't serving God. You have made yourself God. But the Bible says that we are slaves, and we're either a slave for God or we are a slave to sin. And it's been that way ever since the Garden of Eden. Ever since the Garden of Eden, mankind has made a choice. And Adam and Eve made the wrong choice, and they chose to believe the lie versus believing a holy and righteous God. And that made them a slave to sin. Before Christ, we are all slaves to sin. Now, let me ask you a question. If you are a slave, and let's put this in common terms, and in fact, later on, Paul will address this, that he's speaking in human terms so that we can understand. But if we look at slaves, there is a commonality. There is a commonality among every slave. If we look at it in earthly terms, and in fact, people don't like to talk about this, but slavery still exists in our world today. There are still slaves today. It's a real problem with human trafficking that there are slaves. But there's a commonality among every slave and among every nation, whether you have slaves here or you have slaves in Latin America or in Africa or in Europe, wherever there's a slave, there is a commonality among every person who is a slave. You know what that commonality is? Every slave has a master. Every slave has a master. And what does every master have? Every master has absolute authority. A master has absolute authority in regarding to their dominion, both in geography as well as rule. A master stands for something. A master has character. And here we're told that we are slaves. We're either a slave to sin or we're a slave to righteousness. And when we put our faith in God, we're saying He is our master. He is our master. We look to Him for guidance. We want to please Him. We want to be like Him. We know all things come from Him. And a wonderful verse that points that out is Psalm 123. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to the 123rd Psalm. Look at what the psalmist writes when he says in verse 1, "Unto you I lift up my eyes," referring to God. "O you who dwell in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their masters." Let me repeat that again. "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maiden to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He has mercy on us." That's one of the things that points to this idea that you are a slave and that you are looking, as the psalmist says, to the hand of the master. And that master, my friends, is the Lord Jesus Christ. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a slave in His kingdom, and we're looking to the hand of the Master. We know all good things come from Him. We know that His teaching and His truth are holy, right, pure. We know that His Word can be relied upon. We rest upon the power of God. We're looking into the hand of the Master for all provision, all truth, all knowledge. That's the sign of an obedient slave. We should have a desire, a yearning to be useful for the Master. That's what Paul did when he wrote 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, looking at verse 19. This is what Paul wrote. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, right there you have a call to holiness. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's not a choice. And then in verse 20, it talks about the yearning of the believer to be useful for the Master. It says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself for the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. This should be our desire as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our desire, our prayer, our yearning should be that we are useful for the Master. We are in His kingdom. We are under His authority, and we should be useful for the Master as a slave in His kingdom. Now, as we continue on thinking about this idea of a master and a slave, and our life as a believer should be consumed with this idea of being useful for the Master, let me tell you, there is another master other than the Lord. There's another master. And that master has an entirely different domain. And that domain is one of darkness. It's one of darkness. And the fruit is very different than the fruit of the Lord. And in fact, Every master determines the fruit. I'm a real history buff, and this last year we went to Thomas Jefferson's home. It'd been something I had wanted to do ever since I was a little boy, because Thomas Jefferson was an inventor. He was an original thinker, and I remember used to watching shows about Thomas Jefferson's home, and I always wanted to go, and we got the opportunity to go, so Kathy and I went up there for a tour. And you can go through the house, and it points to all of the unique things that are in Jefferson's home. It was really good, and we went outside the home, and then the tour went on to the slave cabins, where the slaves stayed on the plantation of Thomas Jefferson. And you're confronted with the difficult part of our history in the United States that deals with slavery. And I didn't want to go. That's something I'd just soon forget about. As we think about, at one point in our history, men owned other men. But when you think about how that system was built, the slave trade in our country was built upon the plantation. And the fruit of that plantation was cotton. King Cotton was built upon the backs of slaves. Cotton was the fruit of the master. And when you think about how the system was designed, And the slaves were out working the fields. They were planting the seed. They were harvesting the fruit. The slave didn't choose what the fruit was. The slave didn't say, well, you know what? I think I'll plant tomatoes here. Or I think I'll plant an orchard here. That wasn't determined by the slave. That was determined by the master. The master determines the fruit. And here in the Bible, in our study of Romans chapter 6, Paul outlines that we have two choices. We have two masters that we can choose from. We have two masters that we can choose from. One is the Lord God, and one's the devil. And my friends, you and I don't get to determine the fruit from that choice. That fruit has been predetermined by your choice. If I labor for the master, if I labor for God, that fruit in my labors is righteousness. If I labor for the devil, that fruit is death. And in fact, we can be delusional if we're not careful. And if we labor for the wrong master, we can be delusional and think that everything's going to be okay. But Proverbs 14:12 tells us this: there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We can fool ourselves in thinking that we can get away with it, that somehow God is just going to turn a blind eye to our bad choice, and those bad choices aren't going to have consequences. But here he tells us, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. There's a fruit. There's a fruit in our choice. And in fact, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, he talks about the different fruit. He first deals with the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They picked the wrong master. And the fruit of their life is evident in whom they picked. The fruit of your life points to the master that you're serving. But then in verse 22, you get the fruit of the Spirit. And in verse 22 it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, as I just laid out the two choices of fruit, let's think back to those statements that a lot of modern American churchgoers disagree with. And when that one statement says, I try to avoid situations in which I might be tempted to think or do immoral things, and only 32% of the participants strongly agree with that statement, they think that they can live a life of immorality and avoid the fruit. When they say, when I realize my attitude does not please God, I take steps to try to fix it, When only 32% of the people agree with that, they think that they can avoid the fruit. But if they're serving a master of darkness, they inherit the fruit, they reap the fruit of that darkness. In Galatians 5, which I read earlier on in the chapter, Paul made this statement, which I think is very appropriate. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. You have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. And unfortunately today, and I think in our Christian society, there's lots of people who say, Jesus Christ paid my sin debt, so I don't have to worry about living a righteous life. And that is a lie from the depths of hell. Because the Bible says we're a slave. We're either a slave to sin, whether we're in bondage, or we're a slave to righteousness, where we willingly serve a holy and righteous God. And so let me ask a question in closing. And it requires a survey of one's own life. And that question is this: who's your master? Who's your master? See, we have made this idea that Jesus is our Lord kind of cliched and calloused. But when we really survey our life and we look at our life and we look at the choices that we make, our choices really tell us who our master is. If we are living a life that's not pleasing to the Lord, if we're living a life that doesn't show obedience, if we're living a life where our faith is sporadic, I would argue with you that the Lord is not the master of that person who is proclaiming that Jesus is their Lord. Jesus is our Lord when we are submitting to Him in His kingdom, His truth, His will, His way. And that choice of being a slave to righteousness leads to life. The other choice only leads to death. Join me in prayer, please. Our Father, we just thank You for Your word today. And I just pray, Lord, that we would continue to submit to the Master. I pray, Lord, that we'd submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would look to the hand of the Master as the source of all things good, all things profitable, all things rewarding. I pray, Lord, that we would proclaim this truth to a lost and dying world. I pray, Lord, that we'd be obedient and submissive to Your will and Your way. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to stand and look to Your return with yearning and without being ashamed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Byrd continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.